Doing some of that. So it's always good to know when church bulletins don't go to waste. All right, so take your Bibles, if you will. Go to Genesis. This morning, actually, I apologize. Go to Matthew. I feel like Genesis will be easy to find, and so we'll go to that in a little bit. Start in Matthew chapter number 19. This morning, as I mentioned, we'll be talking about family and marriage specifically. And we're talking about the foundations of a Christian home. With what we talk about, marriage is probably the one that's the most contentious and difficult for a lot of people. And the reason for it is because we are seeing that marriage oftentimes doesn't work for a lot of people. And what I mean is not that marriage doesn't work, is that we've had histories where in the relations around marriage, we see them kind of fall apart. In fact, I talk to a lot of Christian young people that will say, and I've had a chance to speak to a number of people, crowds of young people oftentimes that will ask questions about marriage. And one of the frequent common denominators is that there's this mistrust for marriage because the idea is that marriage won't work. And what it is, and this is, by the way, amongst Christians, I very seldom am called to speak to unsaved young people unless it's just to preach the gospel. So when I'm speaking about marriage and dating and relationships, it's usually like to college age people and stuff like that. And a lot of times they'll say the same exact things. Like, yep, we grew up in church and we've seen that marriages don't work. Now, with that, all of us have been affected in some way by my marriages that didn't work out. And by the way, we have to be careful with the terminology on that one. It's not that marriage didn't work out, it's that we didn't work out in the marriage, all right? So there's more to that. We've been in families. My family, I come from what society would call a broken home. That's just the truth of it. And both my wife and I come from that type of background. Many of you have come from that background. I mentioned, at least as far as I can trace, a minimum of five generations of divorce in my family. And we're pretty sure the sixth generation as well. In fact, the best that we can tell is the sixth generations ago, and so to tie in to some of my Chinese brethren, was a Chinese great-great-great-grandmother. And a lot of it had to do with an infidelity that had taken place in the family, and hence that marriage relationship was not appropriate there. And it's been six generations of divorce since then. And by the way, you might think about growing up here, divorce was not popular in America back 50 years ago. Just imagine what it was in South America during that time. It's far worse as far as the social abnormalities as far as that goes. there is an aspect. I'm not going to address too much about divorce this morning, except the Bible talks about the fact that God doesn't like divorce. All right, God. In fact, the Bible says that He hateth putting away of your wife, and so this is something that He doesn't. It's not just like, well, He prefers. And so we're going to talk about it from that standpoint this morning. Now, the Bible addresses that there are divorces, and so like, what do you do if you're a divorced person? Many people in here, I'm talking to you, and I say, well, I've been divorced or whatever it may be. This doesn't mean that there's not a hope for you. He's addressing these things. There are people that divorce, and there are people that have been remarried. And He's not for those, but they happen, and they have happened, even amongst believers. He's talking to them there in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus about that kind of stuff. Addresses those things, book of Malachi, and it's not in favor of those things, but they have happened, and this is a society that was normal. One of the parts of monogamous relationships is that when they don't work out, you have people that are now divorced people. During the time of the Old Testament, monogamy, as far as one woman, one wife, that was still God's plan, but people would do other things. Would they divorce? No, they just got more women. They just got more concubines. And so, by the way, that wasn't right either. People are like, oh, well, David, didn't he have a bunch of wives? Man after God's own heart. Well, yeah, but he also had people killed and all sorts of stuff. And the Bible talks about his adultery. And so it doesn't okay it. It just talks about the reality of the individuals within the Bible. In fact, anytime you'll see this with multiple marriages, as far as multiple wives or concubines, there's always a problem. All right, so it's not just like, well, they were all very happy. You know, he got married to 300 wives, and it was just such a, they had such, you know, Thanksgiving was wonderful. It was so good. There was problems with that kind of stuff. And so anyways, with that, we're going to talk about marriage. Now, here it is. If you are married right now, this message is for you in your marriage. If you're not married right now, this is for you in several different ways. Perhaps you're anticipating marriage. With that, there's an expectation. The other thing is, if you have been divorced or you are remarried and those things, there is still a teaching that is Bible teaching that we say, well, this is the right standard. And we go to that right stand. And I'll tell you something. I talk to divorced people all the time. They'll still say, I am against divorce. And listen, that's a right view. I'm thankful for my mom. My mom is a divorced woman. You might say, well, then she must be a really ungodly person. In fact, the church that she goes to, the pastor in that time, which I love that pastor, when she went, she told him that I'm a divorced woman. And he said, oh, so you've sinned. And she was, like, that's the first thing he ever said to her. Like, she walks in, that's the first thing. And he's like, what? She was really upset, but it helped her. And we'll tell us that testimony later as far as why that helped her. With that, it was one of those things that she'll tell you something. She's been divorced. She's been remarried. She's been divorced. And she's still against divorce, and she's against remarriage. And now here's the thing. We have to have a Bible standard, all right? In the Bible standard, there is something that we're going to look at what the Scripture tells us, and that's where we're going to be. So let me encourage you to start off with a decision. We're just going to say what God says is right, all right? But here's the thing. It has to be what God says, all right? And there's going to be a lot of ideas and philosophies and things like that. If it's not backed up in the Scripture, then it's not going to make sense. Or you're going to say, well, you know, anecdotally, this may be true here or there. Anecdotes, or as far as time periods, maybe examples, are not what communicates truth. Okay, so you may say, well, what about this type of thing? We stick with the starting point as a foundation of the Word of God, and we make decisions based on that. All right. So in that, let's look at what Matthew chapter 19 says. All right. Now, so I've already upset some of you guys. So let's go ahead and start Matthew 19. And you'll notice a lot of these words are written in red. Jesus is speaking. Here is what God is saying. The intention here. Matthew chapter number 19. By the way, we're going to talk about some key things, some principles in regards to a Christian marriage. I might say, well, a Christian principle, it needs to be a marriage of love. Do I believe that? Sure. Yeah, there needs to be love in the home. But the problem is that we aim for that, but we miss all the foundational stuff, and we don't understand why we didn't get there. Can you arrive to your destination without taking all the turns you're supposed to? No, what if you don't want to? You know, my wife and I, we live that way. And if we were to, I think, well, maybe that way. But the point is, living over there, if I leave here, most of the time I'll use GPS to get home. It's not because I don't know how to get there, but it's because GPS will generally tell me traffic. And so there's certain areas that are closed off, maybe on 21st Street or on 10th Street or something like that, or near 465 or something. And there's been a number of times that I don't, and I get stuck somewhere, the road's blocked off, and I'm kind of just bummer, all right? So it will tell me something. Turn right here, or for, you know, next stoplight. Go past the stoplight at the next one. Take left. So I have to do that. I might say, well, I don't want to. I want to be there. That's my goal. Well, you still have to go through here to go get to there, right? And so when we're talking about what the Bible says, let's go through that. And you say, well, I want a marriage of hope and love and trust and all those things. That's great. But there's foundations for that. Some of y'all aren't married, and you're hoping one day you can have that knight in shining armor. Ladies, that's what you desire. Or men, you want a wife that's beautiful. All right? There's not many other requirements. A lot of times you're like, yeah, that's enough. We'll figure out the rest later. Well, there is more involved in this, and we have to have a biblical perspective, all right? Now look at Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse number 4, please. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. And he answered, by the way, the Pharisees are tempting him, and they're trying to ask about divorce, and Jesus takes this opportunity to teach something important. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So here's what Jesus says. All right, you have a question about divorce that you're missing the point. You need to go back further. In fact, how far do we need to go back? You need to go back to Genesis. Have ye not read? In other words, the Word of God makes it very clear that God established this. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? By the way, that should be pretty simple, okay? Unfortunately, in our society, that alone is not a simple thing. I don't have time to unpackage all of that as far as that goes. But let's just stick to what the foundation of what God says. Jesus is telling them that way back then, this is what God established. Now, continuing on, verse 5. And said, for this cause, you know, he's talking about Genesis 2. And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. In other words, isn't this what we know? Here's what he's saying. Because God made male and female, then this naturally necessitates a leaving from the previous family unit to create the new family unit of male and female, and to cleave to that one and not the previous. Going on to, and talking about the one flesh aspect. Verse number 6, wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. So marriage is one flesh. Now what he's talking about is it's one life. It's one life. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man, not man, put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Verse 8, and he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Verse 10, his disciples say unto him, I love their response, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is good not to marry. If I've got to stick with her no matter what, it's just better off not being married. Now, with a saying, God has set a really high bar. But then in verse number 11, but he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Oh, okay, here's the way out. All right, so Jesus, you put this parameter, and Jesus says, okay, but what I've said, after you've said this is too hard, this is only for the people that it's designated for. Not everybody can abide by this. So people are like, okay, great. Whew, here's my way out. Look at what the way out is in verse number 12. For there are some eunuchs. What does that mean? You more than likely don't qualify. For there are some eunuchs which were so born. Now here, there's a different circumstance from their mother's womb. They're born that way. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. In other words, like for instance, the Ethiopian eunuch made one. The group in the book of Daniel made eunuchs. And there be eunuchs themselves, themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. He's saying, look, the other option, there are some people that have dedicated their lives entirely for the work of God as single people. And but besides that, if you're in the other categories, you need to receive it because marriage applies to you if you're in the marriage categories. And so anyways, before you think this is a way out, he says, yeah, this still applies to you. Let them receive it is what he's telling them. Now, with this, we're going to take this and we're going to go back to the book of Genesis, start with that foundation. All right, so if you're here, Jesus said, you need to know this because this is a pattern that God established back in Genesis. So go to Genesis, Genesis chapter number 2, please. Genesis chapter 2. I think we can go without saying, but I don't want to pretend that everybody just knows this, but Genesis chapter 1 makes it very clear that God made everything. Okay, God made everything. He made people as well. The Bible describes it that man was formed from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Bible describes that God made male and female. He created them both of them. God made them. By the way, you might say, well, wasn't woman pulled out of, you know, the side of Adam and formed from that rib? And so there, and I've heard people say, you know, because that's, you know, the bone's closest to the heart. And it sounds very romantic. But still, it's kind of gross, right? Right? I don't donate my bones usually to people to show I love them. But this is how God chose to make it. And so with this, I'm not saying what God did was gross, but it's not a romantic looking gesture. I don't mind the analogy. The point is this, that God made them. And he says that in that God created them, he made male and female. And so... So anyways, in chapter number 2, look at verse number 18, please. Verse number 18 says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. So he addresses the social aspect to man. He needs companionship. And then he says something about the companionship. Now here's the deal. In order to understand marriage, there's a philosophical, I guess, a doctrinal element that's important for us to understand. People need people, all right? That's a social thing. There are needs, and I would say biologically, if we want to say it that way, that we have needs in regards to our relationship with people. And I know we have children here, so I want to be careful with the way I'm saying these things. But there is an aspect of intimacy as far as that connection physically with other people that man is designed with. And you're seeing the pairing earlier on in the chapter, and he's saying it's not good for man to be alone. And so there's aspect that there's a social need there. Now, here's the thing. God created that social, physical, emotional, spiritual need as far as a reciprocity to that or connection with that. And he made people with that. And what's happened is that people have tried to meet that need with anything. And sadly, it used to be, well, maybe just outside of the context of marriage. But we're talking about anything now. Anything. There's a reason why LGBTQ or LGBT has continued on and just keeps going. LGBTQ plus, LGBTQIA plus, whatever. I'm not even sure anymore. It doesn't matter. The point is, all those things are trying to satisfy the intent in which God created man, people. And so this is what God has provided. Now, with this, he says it is not good for man to be alone. This is the way God had made man. It's not that man was made with an imperfection that needs to be met in some way he can provide, or he can design by himself, but that by God's design, it would be provided the way God designed. All right, so this is important. We've established principle. Going down, verse number 19. Verse number 19. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl verse number 20, Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. Here's something that's really neat here. When he sees and he names all the animals, the fowl, birds, things that are flying, the beasts, the bugs, I mean, when he's naming them, there's something there was not found, somebody or something that can adequately meet that need for him of that companionship that was designed for Adam. Adam needed that, and he's seen that none of those things could adequately provide. So here's the thing. So God shows this to Adam and is going to design something for him, and specifically someone. So in verse number 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and clothes of the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, in this, there's a lot of teaching in regards to marriage, and he has established how it works. With this, he's established the need, he's established the provision, he established the pattern, all right? There's all that stuff that's there. So let's look at this. We're looking at the foundations of the home. Number one, the priority of marriage. Marriage is a priority in society. Marriage is a priority in our churches. Marriage is a priority for us. You might say, well, I'm no longer married. Maybe you're one that your wife or your husband is deceased, or whatever it may be, the circumstance. Marriage has still affected every single person on this planet in some way. Perhaps it was a good marriage that resulted in a good upbringing. Perhaps it was a bad marriage that resulted in a bad upbringing. Perhaps it was the absence of marriage that likewise resulted in bad, or the struggles were overcome to try to make it good. The point is this, that there is a priority in marriage according to what we find here about man and woman. What marriage is not a social construct. This is incredibly important. Marriage was not something that people came up with. Now, this is important because people right now are saying, based on an evolutionary model, that if man kind of just formed himself by natural circumstances and chance, and you know, they broke every scientific law and all those things, and some kind of eternal matter exploded into being what it is, then with that, then it would make sense that man, just through evolutionary forms, has constructed marriage to be what meets the need for evolutionary purposes. For one thing, it's impossible. It's impossible. All right, this is an impossible social construct. We won't go to try to define all that now. But the point is this, that God is the one that designed it. It is not constructed by people being together. It was made, it was invented, it was established, it was ordained, it was sanctified, it was hallowed by God himself. This is God's plan. Now, What this also means, what is marriage? Marriage is designed by God, and it is, according to the scriptures, one man and one woman. According to Matthew chapter number 19, he describes it very clearly that it's been read, it's been now verified by Jesus himself, in this, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. It does not say man and wife. It does not say man and woman. It says male and female. And what he's talking about is literally the genders, the sex in which they were born. Male and female. They were made that way. What does this mean? That there is no other thing outside of male and female that is actually marriage. Now, this is an important part. You might be saying, well, wait a second. Doesn't that seem kind of wrong or whatever? No, this is scripture. This is Bible. And you might say, well, you know, it's antiquated and stuff like that. It's not just antiquated. It's the original deal. This is how God intended. Anything besides that is not marriage. Male and female is the way God made it. What this means nowadays, people are trying to redefine it. And by the way, it's natural that they would redefine it if it was all evolutionary. But because of the fact that we did not evolve, that means we are not the authority. God is the authority. And so we establish it according to what God says. Man and woman is the only proper relationship in regards to marriage. Now, we'll talk more about some other relationship aspects of it, but the point is this, man and woman. This means that we entirely, at our church and amongst any Christians, more specifically with the Bible, according to the authority of the Word of God, any relationship between other people is incorrect. It's wrong. And we're talking about same-sex unions, the whole LGBTQ things. Those are wicked. Those are wicked. The Bible describes them as abominations. Leviticus 18, verse 22, people say, well, it doesn't say that specifically in the Bible. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. This is not a matter of question of whether or not people think this is interpreted in one way or another. It's exactly what it means. It is wrong, and the Bible describes an abomination, is completely rejected, should be cast out, should not be welcomed in any way. People say, well, what if that's my orientation? Orientation is something that people have come up with. Can I remind you something? That orientations are not welcomed within Christianity. You might say, well, I'm oriented to do certain things. For instance, I'm oriented to be an angry person. Oh, well, that's okay then. Christian, be as angry as you want to be because you're an angry person. That's not permissible. That's something that needs to be changed. God is saying certain things are not allowed. And so we need to make sure that we're staying in accordance to whatever the scripture says. Not only that, people talk about orientation. One of the things that we need to be careful of is realizing that it leads to absolutely any sin out there saying this is just the way I am oriented. People claim pedophilia is something that they have been made to do. They have been made then to be attracted to children, adults attracted to children. This is likewise exceeding wicked. It's evil. The Bible describes it that you cannot claim that your orientation is something that gives you permission to do whatever sin that you want to do. God will still judge. And so understanding these things, he's making it very clear. I want you to think about 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, it gives a listing of the Ten Commandments, actually 9 of the Ten Commandments. It gives them an order. When he describes the order, now he talks about the way in which the commandments are violated in order there. When you get to the commandment about thou shalt not commit adultery, it mentions both adultery as well as defiling with mankind. The word mankind in the Bible is different than what we would say. For instance, we would talk about all of man or mankind, and what we mean by that is like people in general. The word mankind in the Bible is actually kind of the opposite. Mankind is men, because it will talk about mankind and womankind. It uses both those words, something very specific. And so it is condemned specifically to defile yourself with mankind. Men with men is defiled. This is evil, and God hates it. And so understanding this, anything apart from man and woman in this type of relationship is wrong, and God will judge. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart. Here's what God says. When people choose this, and it's a choosing, when people choose to commit such sins, it is a choosing through their own lusts or their desires of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the Creator more than the Creator. I'm sorry, the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let that sink in. The concept here is this, that God made you to worship him, and people are choosing then instead to worship anything but God, ultimately worshiping themselves. For this cause, verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat. I love the way in which God puts it. He describes it. For one thing, we need to be careful in our speech, all right, when we're talking about this kind of stuff. You'll notice that the Bible is careful in the speech. Very pointed, is not pulling punches, but at the same time, he's addressing things that we understand what's going on. And in this type of thing, he's saying this is entirely wrong, and people have done so because instead of a worship of God, it's a worship of self. And then the best representation of self is somebody of that same gender. It's a natural progression. And in those things, this is exactly what's taking place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. He's describing that they will not inherit the kingdom. People will say, well, that's not, this is talking about, immorality. It's true. There's an aspect of immorality. But when he talks about effeminate, he's not talking about people that speak perhaps a little effeminately or walk a little effeminately. He's addressing people that literally fulfill a role as being women in what they're doing in their life. So this is literally having female marks to the way in which they live their life. He's saying that is not allowed. That's literally in the face of anything you're seeing on TV nowadays. Mankind is addressing men specifically, in contrast to womankind. So it's talking about men with men. This is not permitted in the Bible. So why do I say this? Because marriage is under attack in our society, and specifically in our churches, and unfortunately in our Bibles. People are changing Bibles to make it mean whatever they want. They will remove these types of things. They will remove the terminology. So having said that, we have to ask the question, then, what is marriage? Marriage is constructed by God. Is one man and one woman in a covenant of relationship. Now, this covenant is consummated physically. This means that there is a physical intimacy involved in that. And that's the only setting in which that is permitted within the scriptures as far as Christianity goes. That means that there's nothing outside of that that's allowed as far as that type of relationship. Knowing this, that means you cannot replicate it in any way. Society has turned this on its head. The goal of society is that you can jump into relationships and you're going to practice marriage. And eventually you might get married, but this is the exact opposite of what God has said. You cannot practice marriage, by the way. Do you know that? Why? Because marriage is permanent. You cannot practice permanent. It's very different. It may look like it, but it's not the same thing. And so that covenant being made, by the way, by God. And by the way, when it comes to marriage, did you notice that God is the one that takes credit for the joining together? When he describes the joining together, he's not just saying in Matthew 19 that what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. He's not saying that Adam and Eve only, but he's literally saying that any marriage where two people enter in, that God is the one that assembles that together. That assembly into one is something by God, and hence don't mess with it. Don't mess with what God has put together. Now, what this means also is that marriage is distinct. Marriage is distinct. This is distinct from other things, from other marriages. In this passage of Scripture, look at verse number 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. What does this mean? He is leaving father and mother. Now, here's what this means. We're in Christmas season, right? We've got the Christmas lights and decorations. No doubt you have that. And how many of you have annual Christmas traditions? Raise your hand if you have annual Christmas traditions. You do them. All right, here's what this means. Your children, if your children get married, are not your family. They are their own family. With that means your traditions are not their traditions, unless their family would choose to adopt your traditions. This is important because there's all sorts of stress during Christmas season where, like, the grandparents or the great-grandparents are like, well, this is what you're going to be doing. No. You're your own family. You and your new family are the new family. When people get married, they don't become like, oh, well, they've married into our family. They married as part of your extended family, but that now are now their unique family. They leave father and mother. So that relationship is something different. And so there's a distinction. That means there's a distinction in location. There's a distinction in finances. There's a distinction in practices. It should be the goal of yours that if you get married, you're not living with mom and dad. Get out of there. Get out of there. You start your own location there. And so there's a distinction. Finances. You are responsible, men. Can I remind you, you're responsible to make sure that your home is provided for. Work for that, not for your parents to bail you out. Your practices. You don't do things because your parents have established this house to be done. You're now the leader of your home. You need to do this. Husband and wife are working on these things together for this distinction. So what does this mean for us today? You might say, well, wait a second. This is kind of unusual, Pastor. We don't hear about this much everywhere else. You're right. Church is like the last place you hear about this kind of stuff. And then in Christian homes. With this, many of you have done those things. You've done those papers like, all right, go ahead and write out your dream husband, ladies. And he's going to be tall and handsome and smart and rich. And then there's all the, like, you know, he'd also be very patient. And he's got a great sense of humor. He dresses nicely. Got a big smile. And you get all those things. Oh, he's very godly. He goes to church every single day of his life. He prays for 7 hours a day. You start writing them down. And so you have all this list of things, what they're going to do. Let me ask you something. Can you do anything about that person? Like, can you, like, adjust them? Here's what you can do. You can turn that paper around and say, all right, this is what I'm going to be to my spouse. All right, so if you're looking forward to that, don't worry as much about finding that right one. You be the right one. And can I tell you something? When you're a godly person walking with God, that's not nearly as attractive to the world as much as you think it is. You know, you hear the story about ungodly people marrying a godly woman or an ungodly man marrying a godly woman, and now he's dragging her down. That doesn't happen as much as you think it does. That kind of stuff usually is that woman is not attracted to that guy. So it doesn't work out very well. And so in that, you be the right one because that's what you can do. And so let me encourage you as a teenager, as a young adult, as somebody in 20s, 30s, 40s, whatever you are in life, you be the right one regardless of your situation in marriage. Because there are certain things you're supposed to do, and we're making a priority about marriage. That means that you're protecting these things in your life. If you're 18 years old, if you're 29 years old, you're 30 years old, make sure that you are not trying to maintain that same relationship with mommy and daddy where they're still coming and taking care of your needs whenever you need something. You can't eat. Well, I'm not sure. I'm probably going to starve. No, you can go make something. Well, I hope that my parents will give me enough spending money so I can go to this. Go get a job. Do that work. There's something that needs to be done to become financially independent, be prepared for that priority of marriage. By the way, when it comes to the priority of marriage, we have to understand how our priorities in marriage will work. Number one priority for every single Christian, wherever you're at in the marriage spectrum, is God. Absolute number one priority. Your job as a believer is the glory of God. That's your job. That's what you were created to do. That's the chief end of man, to glorify God. Secondly, when it comes to the priority of marriage, we're seeing this established here as well, is that your spouse then is your utmost human priority. Your most important human priority is your spouse. Well, Pastor, I'm not married yet. You know what that means? You will only marry that one, which means you don't need to be messing up with all sorts of other ones. My daughter, and I don't want to embarrass her, she's not here right now, but she asked me the question a couple of weeks ago. We had gone daddy-daughter date, and we'll do that from time to time. And she said, what if there's not a lot of good Christian men when I grow up to get married? Now, that sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? I mean, you see the world, there's not a lot of Christian guys out there, it seems like. And I told her, you don't have to worry about that because you only need to marry one. You're not going to marry all the good Christian guys out there. You don't need to date all of them. You need one. You need one. And so we don't have to. So here's the thing. Save yourself for that one. Protect that one. That means you don't give your heart away to every single relationship out there because you're going to honor your wife or ladies. You're going to honor your husband one day by protecting your home because there's a priority of marriage. Even as a teenager, you're not dating every person in the high school. That's important because you're starting to enter into all these fake relationships trying to imitate marriage. And there's little mini divorces that take place. And you're like, why? Why is it that when we put the ring on, it doesn't really change? Because you've practiced the same thing over and over again. Somehow you're surprised we didn't change when we got married. Can I remind you something? Marriage doesn't really change you. It just reveals you. You can fake it for a few hours as far as how you act with somebody. But you can't fake 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Especially when you live as priority is your spouse. Number three priority, by the way, is kids. This is important, by the way, because we have really messed up. We live in a society of super parents. What do I mean by that? They say, well, Pastor, no, parenting is terrible today. People are awful parents. Sure, true enough. But there's another part. There's an aspiration for super parents where they do absolutely everything. I'll tell you, our family is very active. We do a lot of stuff with our kids, and we love to do stuff with our kids. We are not all in a level playing field, though. my goal in spending time with my kids and doing activities with my kids and taking dates with my kids is unique in the time period we're in, but priority above that is my wife. Now, this is important because a lot of people, their whole identity is that they are parents. Now, here's how it works. If you're married and you have kids, your identity is that you are one with your spouse and you guys have kids. Now, this is different. Kids should not rule the roost. We'll talk about parenting later. But the point is that some parents grow up or raise their children that when their kids are out of the house, their identity has been raising children the entire time. And suddenly their parents are gone or their kids are gone and the parents have no idea what their identity is because they have not known their spouse but to be the mother of their children or the husband or the father of their kids. You should have maintained the relationship of being husband and wife. There's no time. There's no question. There will be stresses placed on that. It's one of those things that in our family we try to rein back in periodically because we can get carried away with kids and excitement and the fun. And the kids are literally pulling at us. They're constantly all over us. Dinner, every single dinner ends with one of my kids on my back at the table. So they're literally pulling on us to do things. Number four priority is your brethren. As Christians, you have a priority of relationship to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Specifically, men, let me encourage you, your best friends to be men, women to be women. Your best friends being somebody of the opposite gender, it just doesn't work as well as you think it does. Normally, the women are like, oh, yeah, that's great. The men are like, yeah, it's great. All right, that's a very different yeah, all right, when it comes to it. I want to address all that because we don't have time. But the point is, just be careful on that. But that is a priority lower than your spouse and then your kids. And obviously, priority number one is with God. That means that guy time, guys, I'm talking to you for a moment, guy time is not the most important thing if you have to neglect your wife in order to have guy time. By the way, it's not wrong for you to have guy time. You're going to go like, you know, there's certain things my wife and I don't do together because she hates doing them. For instance, I never take my wife golfing because she despises golf. She does. It's amazing. There was this building one time. It was pretty far away. And we took her to a driving range, and she just kept hitting the ball, and she would just nail that building. I'm like, wow, it's amazing that you can do that. The thing about that building that she was hitting, it was like right below us. And so we're supposed to be hitting that way, and just poof, over and over again, so this metal thing. I'm like, I don't even know how it's possible to hit it that close that it goes down the hill and hits that. I mean, a slight tap with your foot, and the ball would go over it. And so, but she would do that over and over again. You know what? She decides something. She hates golf. I've tried one more time. So we don't golf. But here's the thing. I won't give up. Like, if I have to choose between my wife and golf, my wife gets that priority. And so I've not golfed in a long time. Occasionally I do. But that means that the guy time is not the same priority as your wife, gentlemen, as your husband, ladies. Likewise, kids come up in the priorities. Kids are a blessing. They take time and energy. But that will be spent by a couple, a married couple, to raise them. You don't get an A+ for being super mom, for being super dad, and being a terrible, terrible spouse. You work together to raise your children. The other thing is, let me encourage you to establish your own traditions. You did not marry into a family. In some ways, you did. I understand that because now you have, we'll talk, I'll warn people usually when they get married, you're like, you're marrying into a family of obligations. In other words, you're just gonna have to deal with people more. All right, that's what's gonna happen that you didn't have to before. But they don't actually hold authority over you. Some of you needed to hear this early on in your marriage. Just like, Pastor, where were you? All right. Next part, the principle of cleaving. Principle of cleaving. In this passage, it says that therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. The word cleave is not a passive thing. There are times that things cleave. For instance, if you've been around boats and things like that, you'll have stuff that's stuck to the bottom, has to be broken away. And those are cleaving. But it's kind of a passive cleaving. They kind of like just died there and they're stuck. I feel oftentimes for marriages today, especially amongst Christian marriages, it's sad to me that their cleaving seems to be a passive. They're stuck together. And occasionally they need to be broken up and they'll just stick together again. Like, oh, that's what we are. We're drowning. And so we died, but we're together, all right? So the issue here with that, cleaving is an active principle. What this we're talking about with cleaving is the aspect, the principle of pursuit. I'm going to put the onus on the husband especially. Cleave, pursue your wife. To pursue this relationship between man and woman ought to have a man who is pursuing, who is cleaving to his wife. This is a pursuit. Now, in these, That means your priorities, men and women, your priorities are going to be dictated based on what God has laid out. God first, your family, as far as who you are with your spouse or the single person in preparation or having been so, kids, all those things come in a certain pecking order. And so as you cleave, you're going to have time, resources, and effort that are going to go into this. You want to see what you're cleaving to? Check out your time, resources, and effort from this week, and it's going to tell you what you've been cleaving to. In this, you ought to have boundaries. You're pursuing this relationship, and it ought to maintain that way. Now, so spend the time, spend the money, spend the resource, spend the effort. Let me encourage you with this. Try. One of the biggest things that I get with couples that come to see me, Pastor, we're having an issue, somebody's just not trying. Usually it's both, but somebody's not trying. Usually one person wants somebody to satisfy something in their life, and they can't. Oftentimes, there maybe is an unmet expectation because that expectation is a God-sized hole in their heart they're hoping their spouse will fill. But a lot of times, it's simply a lack of an attempt to put the effort into the cleaving to the spouse. But number three, we're going kind of quickly through these points now. But number three is the principle of oneness. When it comes to marriage, oneness is important. You'll notice in this passage of Scripture, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. When it comes to the oneness of one flesh, oftentimes we think of simply the physical. There is that aspect. In fact, this seems to be what it's pointing towards. But there is a tremendous amount of principle in regards to the oneness of a marriage that's vitally important. When a couple get married, they are one flesh. This is protected in every single way imaginable. One of the greatest enemies to this today, physically, as far as intimacy goes, is pornography. It's destroying marriages because the oneness of that relationship that ought to be special between a husband and wife is being given away to everything else all over the internet. And unfortunately, with that, it's something that people are giving themselves for, and it's destroying marriages. And God has said in one flesh, that physical union is something between man and woman who are married alone. Alone. One of the biggest things that we will get from the LGBTQ plus group, the alphabet group, is that they will talk about Christian marriages and how terrible they are. And they're right. They're right. Infidelity, adultery is rampant in America amongst many people that call themselves Christians. It ought not be the case. But pornography is a big part of that. And so so with this, it's one flesh. What this means is you're not selfish about it. When you might say, oh, well, but he's not cleaving enough. You're designed to be one flesh. Are you contributing towards that one flesh aspect? And I'm just talking about the physical aspects. You're not growing up to marry your parents. All right? So you go and your mom takes care of you. You get sick. You get taken care of. And there's a lot of mothering that goes on by your mother when you're a kid. But when you grow up, you realize that you become the partner to your spouse. And it's not their job to now become your mom. They had the goals and the ambitions and the planning, and they kept everything in order, and everything was good, and you were kind of along for the ride and kind of enjoyed yourself, and they made it happen. That's not how it works. You're now in one partnership, one flesh. You're working together. In fact, consider this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise ye wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversations of the wives. Now, there's a lot to say that they're talking about how to win your husbands. And so you might say, well, Pastor, my husband is not these things you're talking about, but I'm going to try. Well, and this one talks about fulfilling a role, ladies, as far as what you're to be doing in the home, as far as subjection there. And it talks about that in that way of living as a wife, you can win your husbands over. While they behold your chaste conversation, the way you're conducting yourselves, coupled with fear, the fear of God, and the way in which you honor your husband, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. There's a meekness and a quietness in which you can win your husbands over with. And so, which he says, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Husbands, verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now there's a lot there. I've preached a whole message on that specifically. dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. You might say, okay, all right, so he's got his job, and I've got my job, or she's got her job, I've got my job. And so what we do is we have these two things. We're doing our own thing. Now, here's something you have to be very careful of. We get our job, and we pursue that, and what we have is the way we conduct our own finances, our own entertainment, our own schedules, and our own friends, and our own stuff. And I'm going to do my work around my wife, and she will do her work of raising children around my husband. And eventually, as long as we're doing our job, we'll be fine. But you'll notice all of this keeps getting further and further. According to 1 Peter 3, verse 7, finishing off, it says, as being heirs together of the grace of life. In this work, it's a togetherness. It's a oneness that's required. In Malachi chapter 2, when he's speaking against the treachery of divorce and putting away thy wife, in that passage, Malachi chapter number 2, it says that yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, I messed up a little earlier, verse 14, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenants, and did not he make one? He's talking about the oneness of marriage. This is the intention that God had. And then one last part, and we'll be done. Principle of purity. When it comes to our relationships, we have to address the idea of purity. Might say this is kind of a weird point, but in verse number 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, in this passage, the word naked was one of those things that, like, as a kid, was the funniest word to me. And a lot of times, it just even sounded funny, like naked. Like, and it's, I can't believe they said that. And so the kids will sometimes talk about, like, if they see somebody, in fact, I forgot who they told, somebody in the church one time, like, oh, we saw daddy naked. And what they meant with that was like I wasn't wearing a certain article of clothing, like my shorts. Like, I'm not wearing pants, I'm wearing shorts. Oh, he's naked. Or like wearing a tank top, naked. All right, so like, no, we're not naked. Don't tell people I'm naked. And we'll be out in public. And we'll be getting in the car, and they'll ask, like, why is she naked? Like, she's not naked. She's immodest, but she's not naked. Anyways, the point is, when it comes to all these things, the word naked can be something that gets very uncomfortable for us. But here's the thing. There is an exclusivity in the purity of marriage that needs to be taken care of. In Proverbs 5:18, Solomon gives warning to his son, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravaged with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? He asks this question in this kind of ridiculous, why would you go anywhere else? Here's the deal. You, and I'm going to speak to people that are married here. If you are married, that's the person God has tied you to, made you one flesh for a physical satisfaction. In other words, that is the standard for you. Anything else is a cheap knockoff. And it should not be considered whatsoever. Things online, your coworkers, all those things need to be removed as far as a possibility for you. That is the one place in which satisfaction can be provided for. And it doesn't make any sense. It's a ridiculous question. Why, my son, is what he's saying. And so it ought to be treated with great, great purity. Let me encourage you, keep purity in marriage. There's a phrase I used to hear a lot. The reason I don't hear it as much is because I'm not on Facebook as much as I used to be. And I used to hear pure until married. Pure until married. Can I remind you something? You don't lose purity when you get married. That's still pure. It's just within the context of where it belongs. Well, I'll be pure until I get married. You had it wrong all along. That's a sacred thing in the marriage bed, undefiled for Christians in marriage. So keep it pure. Keep it where it's supposed to be. And by the way, it's a good thing, something that God provided for. Now, all of this, the world's got it backwards entirely. What people pursue is a physical relations. They want verse number 25, naked and unashamed. That's what they want. And they pursue that. And then maybe they're going to try to act a little bit like a couple in a relationship because they pursued some physical thing, or at least that's been their goal. And even Christians are pursuing, oh, that person's beautiful. Well, so what? So what? That's not where we start with the relationship. But we start there with the verse 25, and we go back to the oneness. Okay, we're going to try to act like one, and now they have this little mini marriage. And then we're going to cleave, and we're going to pursue, and we put our time and the effort and loyalty and faithfulness. And then we'll move together. And once we move in together, we come to this one place. We'll leave our parents, and we move in, and hopefully we'll finish with marriage. Complete opposite of what God said. You see what the world did? They turned it on its head, and they called this what's being right. complete opposite of the plan that God had. Is that an accident? And by the way, isn't it interesting that the plan that the world has is literally to the letter opposite of what God has? Oh, but Pastor, it's because we love each other. No, not at all. Marriage is not designed for you to just be the most emotional person in the whole world, driven by emotions. It's based on the covenant of marriage that God had. And when we protect that, and let me encourage you, protect that. You have friends that are struggling with things, that are married. You encourage them what God said. This is the plan. This is the best thing God has. You might say, well, but Pastor, you don't know. I've endured. I've already went through. I've gone. So what? Continue understanding, upholding the truth of what God is and what God has done. And it's a possibility for you to be able to still encourage people from Genesis chapter 2 and throughout the scriptures. We live in a messed up society, and there's a solution. God and his plan. Now here's the thing. Many people are willing to jump into this because of an emotional appeal. I cannot tell you the number of women I've met that they will marry anybody, because they just want to get married. And all this, that always pans out badly. Always. It always does. By some measure, if the person that she would marry becomes to love the Lord, a lot of times they end up getting saved, things will work out much better. But I can tell you something. We follow God's plan. Young people follow God's plan. Parents teach your children to follow God's plan. Married people act like the Bible planned for that marriage and that priority in marriage. And you'll see that with God's plan, it'll work better. Can I remind you something with this? You might say, well, Pastor, wait a second. Your marriage works because of your wife and the two of you work. And that's just not my home. And you might say, let me encourage you. I'm going to throw a bunch of responsibility on my wife here. Talk to her. She'll help you. And a lot of times you're not going to like what she says, because a lot of the counsel is like, keep going. You can do it. A lot of us want the coach in little kid leagues where we get to stand with our kids at the base and we get to help throw things for them, and we're going to have the coach pitch. And well, no, here we're standing on the sideline saying, hey, keep going. You got this. And sometimes what we need is called church and other believers, and we'll help you with that. But if you don't have that, the goal here is this: remain faithful and the Lord will provide. Remain faithful and the Lord will provide. Unfortunately, people are still driven by sin. Perhaps you're in a situation, or you've been in situations where ultimately it ended in a very bad way. Let me encourage you to get on the side of believers that are trying hard and working, or perhaps wanting to give up, and you're needing to encourage them about these things. Marriages are falling apart in this country, and I guarantee you one of the greatest reasons our country is in the situation it is right now is because Christians are not in the marriages they should be. We fix men, we'd fix our country. If we fix our marriages, we'd fix our country. But the foundation, you notice, by the way, a lot of this wasn't like, well, this is how you love your wife and this is how you make her happy and honor your husband. It wasn't that, because we're not even at that level yet. Just simply follow the plan just to start off the foundation parts, and then we can get to the other stuff later. If you're here today and you say you don't know for sure, if you were to die today, heaven would be your home. The Bible talks about salvation. The message of marriage is, I'm speaking to believers, this works for believers. If you're here and you don't know for sure you're saved, Jesus died for your sin, he was buried, he rose again to save you, because you couldn't save yourself and you need to be saved. Let me encourage you to come talk with us. We'll have an invitation in just a moment. During the invitation, if you say, I don't know for sure I'm saved, would you come talk to me? I'll be right up here front. You come talk with me. I'll give you some time where we can explain how you can absolutely know for sure by calling the name of the Lord that you can be saved. If you're needing to spend some time just in prayer for your spouse, for your marriage, for other marriages, some of you are heartbroken about your kids' marriages, whatever it may be, spend that time in this time of invitation. Let's go ahead and pray. Our God, I thank you for the time you've given. Thank you for Genesis here, Genesis chapter 2. And Lord, I know that this is a survey on marriage. There is so much more that we can talk about. And yeah, Lord, I bless your holy name for what you gave us here. I ask you, Father, that you would help us in our understanding and application of these truths. God, just the foundational principles I know would help a lot of people in here. God, I'm praying that our church would have marriages that are stronger than ever before, not because I preach this, Lord, but because people believe your word and they follow your plan. And God, I'm asking this according to your will, according to your word, and asking your spirit to provide. And I'm asking, Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't know you, that today they'd be saved. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. As you're standing there, I want to invite you, if you want to spend some time talking with God, you want to bow up here, you're invited to do so. If you